Great. Well, I'll look at that camera. Great. It's great to be with you and able to share with you this morning. We obviously had to make some last-minute plans because of the snow and the. If I move, like Pete's moving the camera at the same time as I'm moving. Great. So. But it's great to be flexible, isn't it? Great to be able to respond to what's going on around. And this morning when it snows, we have a different tech team and all sorts of stuff going on. But we know that God is still with us. And whatever we do, and this morning I want to talk to you, as I did back in October, about the church and the nature of the church. And that is what we are. And we're made up of this fantastic group of individuals, which some are here in the room, most of you not in the room. And I just want to say what a fantastic thing it is to belong to this group of those that follow Jesus. I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 16. And these are verses, Jesus is traveling with disciples. And we're going to read from verse 13. And they went to a place called Caesarea Philippi, which is probably the most Greek part of what was then called Roman Judea, what we would understand to be Israel, or you know, the Jewish nation. But this part, Caesarea Philippi, was the most Greek part. They were the ones that had adopted Greek culture, and they spoke the Greek language. And in fact, the town was named after the Caesar, Caesarea Philippi. So we're going to read from Matthew 16, verse 13. It says, "Then Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' Well, they replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets.' And he asked them, But who do you say I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.' Jesus replied, 'You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because of my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." Last week, as Tim was closing the meeting, I was frantically scribbling on a piece of paper, because there was this thing going on in my head and I didn't want to forget. And as I was here in the room, and those of you that are here in the room will know, you hear the full band sound. And those who are at home, either you're like me and you put some headphones on, or you plug into a decent stereo or whatever, or you've got your phone and you're listening. And if you're listening on your phone, you're not hearing everything. You know, you probably don't even hear the bass guitar, because the phone speakers or your tablet, or if you're listening on one of those devices, simply does not have the sonic capability to reproduce those really low down sounds. And you know, as it happens, I recommend get yourself a decent set of headphones, or plug your device into your stereo or whatever, and then you'll hear it all. But that's not really why I'm sharing with you that this morning. It's just that sometimes there are limitations on our understanding. Sometimes there are limitations. So if you're listening on your phone this morning, there's limitations to what you can hear. And if we don't fully, sometimes there are limitations on our understanding of what Jesus said or what Jesus did, because we don't understand the culture, or we don't understand the language, or all of those things. Sometimes we just simply cannot hear in the range that's required to hear what God is saying to us. At home, they laugh at me because I've plugged our TV into like our stereo system, or that Amy's really enjoying it at the moment because she's watching all the Marvel films, and to have the sound of the TV in like cinema quality sound. She's smiling at me now. She's in this morning. obviously playing the piano. But that, I just say that to introduce, because I want to hear fully the message that Jesus has for me. I don't want there to be any limitations upon what I see or hear or understand when I read God's word, when I see what Jesus is saying. I don't want those limits to be in place. And so that means I have to understand and I have to study and I have to figure out what it is, the culture of that day, the language of that day, so I fully understand what Jesus is saying to me. And we are very limited if we don't. And so this morning I just want to have a look at this declaration that Jesus made: I will build my church. Because we don't really understand it because of our limitations, our modern culture, where we are right now, our limitations of language and translation and all of those things. So there are three things that stop us understanding what Jesus meant when he said this phrase, this declaration: I will build my church. The first is this: we don't speak ancient Greek, so we're relying on translators. The second is this: we don't understand the culture of Roman Judea in the first century. And the third is this: that Satan has deliberately obscured it over the years. I'll explain that in a moment or two. So this morning I want to have a look at these things and hopefully begin to help you see the fuller picture, the whole picture, not just limited by the things that limit us. So there are two things really that obscure Jesus' teaching. First is language. I'm not aware of anybody in the church that speaks ancient Greek. Maybe there is. I don't think we've even got anyone that speaks modern Greek. So there is a massive advantage for us to be able to read what Jesus said in the language in which it was written down, although Jesus didn't speak in Greek. But in this case, he used a Greek word. So we rely on Bible translators who are brilliant but fallible. But in this particular phrase, I will build my church, we see a deliberate mistranslation. And King James, when he committed to translate the Bible from its original language to English, he set his translators a bunch of rules, and most of them were sensible rules. It was when one person translates a passage, get someone else to check it, and then get a committee to check it, and then send it all over the country to all of the other translators so that we get it right. But there's one thing that he said which has a direct impact on this passage. You see, in the two earlier English translations of the Bible, the word church was not translated church. It was translated assembly and congregation. And those two earlier translations, and King James was afraid that his mode of ruling, his authority, which came through the church, would be undermined. So he told the translators, you must not translate that word as assembly or congregation. You must translate it as church. And he did it for his own political reasons, but actually it was Satan getting his way and trying to, because what we understand in English by the word church is not what Jesus understood when he spoke a Greek word, ecclesia. And Jesus used a Greek word even though he normally spoke Aramaic. And we know that because in the Greek translation, it doesn't use the Greek word for synagogue or temple, which is the ones Jesus would have used in Aramaic, but this word ecclesia. We'll come to that in a moment or two. So during this language and throughout the New Testament, except in a couple of places, the word ecclesia is translated church because King James mandated it. Some of the more modern translations are going back to assembly or congregation, but most stick with the word church. That's a little bit boring language stuff, but it's important for us to understand. The second thing is this that obscures our view of what Jesus meant by this passage is we don't understand the culture in which it was spoken. Back then, in first century, you know, Judea, there was this tussle going on, Greek versus Hebrew. The Greek culture, many people loved it, and they said, we want to adopt this, and we want to bring it into our culture, and we want to modernize, and we want to be this. And then there were a whole bunch of other people who were saying, no, we want to stick to the traditional Jewish way. And that's why we see the Pharisees and the Sadducees arguing and trying to get Jesus to join them in that argument. That's what's going on in the political realm at the time. And Jesus has got some of each amongst his disciples, some who are Greek-speaking and modernizers, some who are Pharisees, and one who's a zealot who wants to kill the Romans and all of that stuff. And Jesus makes this statement, I will build my ecclesia in the center of Greek-Roman culture in Israel, Caesarea Philippi. In fact, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. There's a place in Caesarea Philippi. It was a cave that was known as the gates of Hades, where you could go into the underworld and their worship of loads of other gods and all this other stuff was happening. So they're in a town named after Caesar. So I'm just setting the scene with those two things, language and culture. We don't really understand. So what did Jesus really mean when he was saying, I will build my church, I will build my ecclesia? A better translation of this word, ecclesia, in English would be assembly or congregation. But these don't really even convey the full meaning to us. When we take culture and all that stuff into account, a better translation would be assembly or congregation. And these were the words I've already said were used in the very earliest English translations of the Bible. So Jesus, we believe, spoke Aramaic, but he would have also spoken Greek because he grew up in Egypt, probably in Alexandria, where the biggest Greek-speaking Jewish population in the world was at that time in Alexandria. And his childhood in Egypt would have been spent with Greek-speaking Jews. And when he makes this declaration at Caesarea Philippi, I will build my ecclesia, he uses a Greek word, even though he speaks Aramaic. And this Greek word means a people called out for a purpose. It's a group of people with a special purpose. If Jesus had meant synagogue or temple, he would have used the word for synagogue or temple. And actually, if we look at our modern church, it's closer to both of those things. What our English understanding of that word is, it's closer to the synagogue, which was a group of people who came together for teaching, but also the buildings were named after it. Or the temple, where people came to worship. But Jesus used neither of those. He's in Caesarea Philippi, which is this Greek-speaking place. And he says, it's like this Greek thing. What I'm going to build is like nothing you've seen before, except you see it in Greek culture. Often this word ecclesia was used for a political assembly or a group of people who've been called out for a purpose, almost like council meetings or a court in session were called those things. In fact, in Acts 19, all through the New Testament, where the word ecclesia appears, it's translated church, except for one place in Acts chapter 19, because it's used there and it's not a church. It's for a bunch of people having a riot. And Paul's been preaching and the people take him to the arena and they're having a riot, basically. And it says the word assembly is used now in most of our translation. The Greek word is the same word, ecclesia, because they've all got a purpose. They want to kill Paul. So it's a people with a group with a purpose. And then later in that same passage, the same word is used when they go to the court and the legal assembly. When they go to court, ecclesia is used. So ecclesia is a group of people called for a purpose, called together with a common thing that they want to do. Jesus said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against this. And we miss this because we don't speak Greek. And we miss this because we don't understand the cultural context in which the statement was made. Satan doesn't want us to get hold of this. Because if we understand that we're a group of people called for a purpose, then it changes everything. And that's why he manipulated King James to make that translation error. Because Satan would love to have our nation ruled by an ecclesiastical hierarchy, some sort of pecking order in the church. He wants us to think that some are more important than others, and that we're not all priests in the kingdom of God. So that's the meaning of the word. The second thing I want to talk to you about is our church culture versus what we see Jesus meant it to be. Because we've settled, and I said this back in October when I spoke of this, we've settled into this comfortable system of church. We call singing worship, or if we're enlightened, we call it sung worship. Praise is a better term. For many churches, congregations, the Sunday experience has defined what it meant to be church. And it was that way until we couldn't meet. And suddenly everything changed for many people. And we start to understand that our church is about us as a group of people, as a group of believers. Maybe as a connect group. And we need to transform our church culture into understanding, into one of recognizing what ecclesia is. And if you go back and listen later to what I spoke about in October, I said this, the church, we are a family. We're the body of Christ. We are living stones. If we're able to take anything positive from this pandemic and not being able to meet together and being at home watching on screens and all of that stuff, it must be a cultural change in the body of Christ, certainly in the Western church. Do you know, we don't need wholesale changes. We don't have to abandon everything we've already done. But just in the same way that you might be listening at home on a phone or whatever and you're not hearing the whole sonic experience, if you like, you're not hearing every frequency of sound that's being produced, somehow we're limited and we're not seeing everything, and we need to see more than we currently see. We need to discover the full dynamic range. Let us not have our previous experience of church and our previous culture prevent us discovering what God wants us to really be. We've got a few extra things yet to find. And just the last thing I want to share with you this morning is something I want to just read to you from Luke chapter 5. And Jesus is literally talking about this issue of old culture versus new culture. And the people come and say, why don't your disciples fast like the Pharisees? Or why don't they fast like John the Baptist disciples? And his response is in Luke 5, verse 33 to 39. And I'm only going to read part of that to you now. Verse 36 says, Jesus gave them this illustration. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and uses it to patch the old garment, for the new garment would be ruined and the new patch wouldn't even match the old garment. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the new wine would burst the wineskins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine must be stored in new wineskins. But no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. The old is just fine, they say. So Jesus is talking about this whole idea of a new culture, and his disciples are doing something new and not doing what the Pharisees' disciples did, or not doing what John the Baptist disciples did. And he gives this illustration about wine. Old and new wine don't mix. They'll split the wineskins, all that stuff. But he says this, people prefer old wine. And we know that's true. A good vintage, we say. We prefer wine that's been aged. It tastes nicer. But here's the thing. If as a church we don't have somebody going growing grapes and making new wine, then next year we won't have any old wine. Next year it will be gone. Next year we'll run out. And we love the way things are at the moment. But we need to be working on the new wine. We need to be preparing. We need to be doing something new, something that fits in our culture today. We love the way we've always done church, but someone has to start making new wine. History shows us that churches born out of revival, often 120 or so years later, they die or they begin to decline because they were born in a certain culture and then they stuck in that culture. If we were to design an ecclesia, a church, for its purpose in our culture right now, you know, we could continue with our old wine until it disappears. We could design a new culture. But then, in a few years' time, that wine begins to run out and we need to create new. We need to constantly be saying, God, what are you doing in our culture, in our society, in the place where we live today? God, what do you want to do for the people of Folkestone right now? So just to conclude with this morning, you may be at home listening on your phone right now. You'll be hearing me perfectly well. But when the band start to play, you probably won't hear everything. I'm sure that Jesus looks at our congregation at Harbour right now and says, I wish they could hear everything that I'm saying to them. I wish they weren't limited by language and I wish they weren't limited by culture. Well, I'm taking this opportunity. When our church culture has been massively disrupted by this virus and being locked down and not being able to meet and all, I'm taking this opportunity to try to break the old culture in me, to try to see something new. And I want to encourage you to do the same. God, saying to God, what are you revealing to me right now? What are you changing in me right now? What do I no longer need to hold on to right now so that I can get new wine? To break free the limitations of Western thinking, Western theology, Western practice of church, to hear the full range of God's kingdom. God, help us to be hi-fi followers of Jesus, to hear everything in full range. Challenge for us is to start to brew new wine so that people around can taste and see that God is good. Not to throw out the old wine, because the old wine is great, but to start to develop something new. And I have for weeks and months been saying, God, what will the church look like in the future? How is it going to be? And I think that I certainly don't see what that's going to be yet. I don't even know if I'm the person to develop that, because cultural things, I'm old basically. But we have to make that opportunity. We have to find that way. And this morning I want to pray and just together as a church, let's pray and say, God, would you bring new revelation to us that we can have new wine, that we can see you and hear your words as you meant them to be. Let's pray together. Father, we recognize that at some way during this time you're breaking old cultures and old ways of doing things and developing us to do new and greater things. Father, we want to hear and see all that you've got for us in full revelation. Father, I pray that we wouldn't be limited by our culture. Father, I pray we wouldn't be limited by the language barrier and translation and all of that stuff, but we would hear what you are saying to us. Father, I pray you'd help us to respond to our culture and to be an assembled group of people with a purpose of the kingdom of God, establishing your kingdom in Folkestone. And Father, I pray that you would join us together with a single purpose in mind, that we would reach people to be added to your kingdom. Father, I pray you'd help us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I don't know what we're doing now. The musicians are appearing. Does that mean you've got a song, Ian? Yeah, great. He's got that song, New Wine. Let's sing that song. Maybe it says, in the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. What a declaration challenge that is, because we feel crushed and pressed, but God's doing something among us. So let's sing this and let's just dedicate ourselves, declare aloud perhaps, I'm giving myself to you, Jesus, for new wine. Do with me what you want. Ian. Surrender, you are breaking.